imperfect body happens to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever I'm at, he is there, and I hope you brought him in with you as well. Now, our deacon of the week is supposed to be Brother Keith Campbell. He is at home with bronchitis. He's on the mend, and he's looking forward to coming back. And he called me and said, please make sure and tell everybody I love him and I miss him and I can't wait to be back. And Brother Birthday Boy Drew is going to set in for Brother Keith this week, and he's going to be reading from the book of Revelation in chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. So if you would, please give him your undivided attention, and please stand for the reading of God's Word.
Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. White clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. An ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your church, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this letter to the church, Father, that we may listen to be not lukewarm and just be on fire for you. And just guide us with your Spirit through this place and be with our pastor as he brings the message. It's in your Son Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people say together, amen. Praise the Lord and hallelujah.
Thank you, Deacon. Pastor. All right. Yeah, we've been in the book of Acts, but we've had Christmas, and now New Year's is interrupting our walk through the book of Acts, and that's okay. The Lord sees fit, and he doesn't call us home. We'll continue through the book of Acts starting next week. But I want to give you a forewarning. This message I'm preaching this morning is going to be the same message I preached to Grace and Truth on the 19th, because I believe it is that important. And so we see the letters that are written to the seven churches. I want you to understand something. In eschatology, which is the study of end times, this is Jesus writing to the churches throughout the church age. Each letter corresponds with a timeline in church history. The church of Laodicea is the last letter. It is the last church in the timeline. We are in the Laodicean church age today. We are observing the Laodicean church, and my goal as your pastor is to make sure that Tall Pines does not become a Laodicean church. Because if you noticed, if you paid attention, Jesus didn't have anything good to tell them. And I want you to understand something too. I'm going to hurt someone's feelings today. And I'm going to forewarn you that if your feelings get hurt, don't stomp your feet and take your Bible and go home, but get comforted. Jesus warns against being lukewarm in the Laodicean church. Why? Well, if you're hot, you're on fire for the Lord, you're witnessing, you're doing the things the Lord's calling you to do. If you're cold, you'll realize it and you're able to make a change. If you're lukewarm, you're apathetic, you really don't care. And folks, a lot of people in the church are at this point. They are apathetic to the gospel. They are apathetic to the lost people around them. They're apathetic to the office of the pastor. They're apathetic to the respect that the church deserves, that this altar deserves, that this pulpit deserves, that this sanctuary deserves. They treat it like it's just a place they have to go on Sunday morning. There needs to be a reverence and respect for the church, and this is what Jesus is warning the church in Laodicea about. Now, I had initially thought about, and it was my will, to give you a report on the health of Tall Pines Baptist Church. I even have all the numbers from the last 5 years, which Carol so graciously supplied me with. Every year, we give a report to the Southern Baptist Conference on the numbers that are going on here at the church. I do not preach to numbers. I preach to people. We do not care about numbers. We care about people. We don't baptize numbers. We baptize people. We don't disciple numbers. We disciple people. Now, with that being said, understand that in the year 2020, we were in the middle of COVID, and COVID hurt a lot of churches. And so in the national average, about 85% of people returned to church, which means about 15% did not. Now, you can look at that any way you want to. Did God cause COVID? Maybe, maybe not. Did God use COVID? Absolutely. God uses everything for His good pleasure. And it's been postulated that possibly God used COVID to weed out His church. Maybe those who were going to fall away, that was just the last push they needed to get over the fence. I don't know. God knows, and I trust Him. But I will tell you that since COVID, we have grown. We have added 22 members to this church. The last 3 years, we have averaged 4 baptisms a year. That may not sound like a big number to some of you, but understand the majority of Southern Baptist churches in the United States report 0 baptisms over the last 5 years. 0. Guys, we're doing something right. We're honoring God. We're standing on the Word of God. We're preaching truth, and we're holding each other accountable. That is the key to growing the kingdom of God. As we grow the kingdom of God, we will add numbers to Tall Pines. As we add numbers to Tall Pines, we're able to give more to the international missions and the North American missions, which we have done. I would be happy to show you the report that I have on that. Carol would be happy to share that with you. We have exponentially been giving more and more and more every year because you guys have been faithful to tithe and to give to the different missions. And I'm very thankful for that. And I want you to understand my heart when I preach this message. I love Tall Pines Baptist Church. I love each and every one of you. And it is my goal, as I did yesterday, to be able to stand over the body of a saint that's getting ready to pass and say, I know they're going to be in heaven. I cannot say that for everybody in this room. Sorry if that hurts your feelings, but I only know of one person that's saved here, and that's me. Now, you have to deal with that individually between you and God, because I am not to judge your salvation. I can absolutely judge the fruit of your salvation to see if you are bearing the fruit of salvation. And my job as a pastor is to help rebuke and correct you, but also to encourage you. You need to be encouraged by the words of Jesus. I love what He says here. He says that He only disciplines and rebukes those He loves. If you are feeling guilty because of sin, praise the Lord, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit's working on you, Jesus loves you and wants you to come back. But you have to make that move. You see, overall, the church in America has a black eye. The church looks bad. If you watch enough media and social media, all you get is negativity about the church. People look online at the church, and what do they see? Most of the stuff that gets put online are Pentecostal services where people are being slain in the spirit, faith healing going on, speaking in tongues, all the stuff the Bible tells us not to do. So negativity is in the mind of most people in America today. I had two people this last week, two people, one coworker and a lady that I met when I went to visit Joyce at the rehab facility, her roommate. Both of these people told me the same thing. They said, "Pastor, the first church I went to when I came here was a Pentecostal church and they scared me to death. And I haven't been back in church since." Why is that? Because they look at church in a negative light. Why do they look at church in a negative light? Because those of us who encounter them and talk to them do not talk favorably about the church. When's the last time you told someone you were excited to come to church? When's the last time you invited someone to come to a gospel sing on Saturday night? When's the last time you invited a man to come to the men's breakfast or a lady to go to the ladies' breakfast? When's the last time you truly got excited about being in church? I would venture a guess a lot of you today woke up and said, "It is cold outside. Man, I really don't feel like going out in that mess." Hey, I'm right there with you. I grew up in southern West Virginia. They're getting 10 inches of snow tonight and tomorrow, and I'm so glad I'm not there. Jane, you're more than welcome to go up, and I'll wave you bye-bye as you go on down the road. I am not getting back in that mess. As a matter of fact, I can die a happy man if I never see a snowflake again. I don't like the cold. But I'm so excited on Sunday morning. Sherry looks at me like I'm nuts because I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm drinking coffee, I'm playing with the dogs, I'm watching Brother Stanley on the TV and hearing his message, and I mean, I'm just excited. I get excited when I get to write a tithe check. I'm excited to be a part of this church, and I so bad do not want us to be a Laodicean church. So what does the Laodicean church look like? It looks like the United Methodist Church. It looks like the Episcopalians. It looks like a majority of the Catholic Church who are saying, "Well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I need to love my neighbor, so let's go ahead and ordain some gay people." That's what they're doing, folks, and they're bold and they're proud of it. Now, I love gay people. I want them all to come to church. I hold nothing against someone who's gay because I have enough sin in my life. I have no right to look down my nose at them. But I can introduce them to the one that can absolve them from those sins and change them from the inside out so they no longer will seek those desires but seek the desire of pleasing God. And that's what the church needs to do. We need to stand not only on the promises of God like we sang, but stand on the truth of God's word. See, the problem is people want to interdispose their feelings and their opinions on the Word of God. They want to read a scripture and say, "Well, I don't like that, so I think he probably meant this." No, read the scripture, see what the man meant when he wrote it, and live it. What God says in His Word is God's Word. It's not up for us to change it with our opinion, but it's up to us to use the proper way to exegete a scripture. That means to look at it, see who the author was, see who the audience was, see what the intent of the scripture is, see what it means, and then see if there's other scripture that backs up that doctrine that you're thinking in your head. Over and over, God calls the act of gay sex an abomination. Not the thought, but the act. Now, if I carried out everything and every thought that I had, I'd be in jail. You cannot act out every idea or thought that you have. You cannot go to every way that your opinion and your will bend. You have to force yourself to go by the Word of God, see what the Word of God says. This is the standard of truth, not your opinion, not your feelings. The church in Laodicea is operating off of their feelings. They think they've got it made because they got a bunch of money. Folks, us here in America, we're spoiled rotten. We got everything at our fingertips and everything at our disposal. I wonder what it would look like if we had to meet in secret, if we had to worry about the police busting in to break up our meetings, if we had to worry about being hung in a public square because we carried a Bible. How would that look for the majority of us? When the government said, COVID's out there, don't go to church, you know what everybody did? Myself included. We quit going to church. Guys, that lasted for about a month here at Tall Pines. I was so overcome with grief and with conviction about not having church service. I said, I don't care what the government says. We're going to meet together. Anybody that wants to come, come on. That first Sunday, it was me, Sherry, Beth, and Harold. That was it. But oh, praise the Lord, word got out and people soon started coming back. Because, guys, we need the church. We need each other. We need to lean on each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to mourn with each other. We need to celebrate with each other. We need to be together as a family. What these people were doing, they were resting in their riches and in their salvation, thinking, I don't need anything. I got everything I need. I no longer need to worship Jesus because I've got plenty. Guys, you need to worship Jesus each and every day. I love the meme that floats around social media where it says, do I really need Jesus to go to heaven? And the answer is, bro, you need Jesus to go to Walmart. We need Jesus every day. So we look at the state of the church, and not the Tall Pines Baptist Church, but the modern church in America today. They're operating off of their feelings. They're wanting everybody to feel included. They think that love means acceptance. Love does not mean acceptance. If your toddler grabs a fork and starts heading for the outlet, are you going to say, well, I better accept his thoughts and ideas on what he wants to do? No, you're going to smack the fork out of his hand. Now, some of us had parents that would go, yeah, let's see what happens. I bet he won't do that again. But guys, we need to not operate off of our feelings. We need to operate off the Word of God. The church today, and I'm not talking about Tall Pines, I'm talking about the church as a whole, and understand that we are part of the worldwide church. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a part of the church. When a church does something that is heretical, that gives us a black eye. When the United Methodists started ordaining gays to be preachers and pastors, that gives us a black eye because the lost world looks at the church as a whole. So they think every church is like this. And then when they come in here and they hear preaching against it, they get mad because we're not all inclusive. Let me tell you something. Heaven is so exclusive that they've got gates on the place. You can't get in without an invitation. Did you know that? Heaven's not going to let just anybody into their borders. Heaven is going to be the pure bride of Christ. Today we are in a dress rehearsal for heaven. We need to make sure we keep the bride of Christ as pure and unblemished as we possibly can, waiting for Jesus Christ to call us home. We should not be tolerating this sin that's going on in churches today. But Paul warns Timothy about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and this is the time. This is the time Paul's writing about. He says, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. I pray y'all don't come in here and hear what you want to hear every Sunday morning. I hope some of y'all are bad-mouthing me on the way home. I can't believe what Pastor Woody said. It's a good thing he wasn't talking to me. Sometimes I am. It says they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. And I'll remind you of what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Did God really say I needed to go to church? Yeah, he did. Did God really say that I needed to get rid of all the sin in my life? Yeah, He really did. Did God say that I needed to give money to the church? Yeah, He really did. Did God say I had to respect the pastor, whether you like him or not? Yeah, He did. And we need to study and understand what God commands us to do. So, well, let me get back to this. Kind of chased a little rabbit for you there for a minute. But number one on your fill-in-the-blank sheets, I want you to understand that the church has lost its vigor. We are no longer on fire for Christ. We're no longer worried about the salvation of lost people around us. We've got ours. We're good to go. I don't need to worry about anybody else. I'm saved, so I'm good. Jesus is going to rapture me home one day. I don't know how many people I'm going to bump into on the way up there, but I'm good to go. That is the absolute worst attitude a Christian can have. Christian, you should be comforted in your salvation, but you should mourn over the people who are around you who are lost. See, in the Christian life, there are three spiritual temperatures. You have a burning heart on fire for God, or you have a cold heart. Then there's the lukewarm heart, where the majority of the church is today. The lukewarm Christian is comfortable, complacent, and does not realize his need. If you were cold, at least you would feel it. Jesus knows whether you're hot or you're cold. You see, people think the opposite of love is hate, when in actuality, the opposite of love is apathy. When you're apathetic to the plight of your neighbor, that's the opposite of love. When you're apathetic to the lost around you, that's the opposite of love. When you're accepting of sinful lifestyles of people in your family, that's not love, that's apathy. That means you just don't care where they end up. If you cared, you would dare to warn them about what's going to happen. You see, we have so much comfort in our worship services that we have a lack of zeal during the worship. I'm not calling out any names, and I wouldn't dare do it. But I know as a worship leader, and Paul can attest to this, when you stand up here leading a song, you've got some people out there not even standing, and then you got them like this. Not even paying attention to the words. They don't care to stand up and sing to the Lord. They are so apathetic to the majesty of Christ, they could care less whether God hears their song of praise or not. Many of us are that same way. We could care less if we miss Sunday school or not. I don't need to be there. I already know enough. No, you don't. You absolutely do not. We need to stop being apathetic to the plight of the lost around us. We need to get back to understanding the majesty of our Creator and of our Savior and treating Him and His bride with the proper respect and reverence. Instead of treating church just like some place you go for a couple hours on Sunday morning. You need to treat the church the way Jesus treated the church. And that means you are willing to die for the church. Not many of us can say that we're willing to die for the church. You see, faith has been portrayed as a weakness in our society. Why, you just use that church as a crutch. Yes, I do. You use that Bible as a crutch. Absolutely. You pray to a being who you can't see. Yes, I do. Because He has shown Himself to me over and over and over again. When you start including God with every aspect of your life, you will start to see God in every aspect of your life. But if you choose to ignore Him, He's not going to let you see. He's going to let you be blinded. There's a great deception coming. In Romans, we find out that God will eventually give someone over to a reprobate or sinful mind, so that you can think whatever you want to think. You see, the Laodiceans thought they were doing the right thing until they got this letter from Jesus. Folks, I'm scared to death. If the Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ was still handwriting letters, I'd be scared to open the mail. We need to approach God and Jesus Christ with the proper reverence. Number two on your fill in the blank sheet is the church has lost its values. We no longer care about morality. We no longer care about good manners. You know, it aggravated me when they allowed that senator from Pennsylvania to wear a hoodie and shorts into the chamber during the business of the Senate. We need to get back to where in society where men are men, men dress appropriately, women are women, and women dress appropriately. We need to have the proper reverence for those around us, for the one that we serve, and for ourselves. Modesty is something that we should be practicing. You know, when we built this platform up here, a couple people said, well, aren't you going to put up a modesty rail? I got with my deacons. A couple other people said, you know what? No, we're not. I'm not putting up a modesty rail. You need to be modest enough to dress appropriately when you come to church. There's no modesty rail up here to keep me from seeing what's sitting out here on these pews. You need to dress appropriately when you come to church. You need modesty. We need to regain some of our values as a church. The Laodiceans boasted when they were rich. In fact, they were very poor. Perhaps we here get a hint of why this church declined spiritually, why the Laodicean church declined. They had become so proud of their ministry and had begun to measure things by human standards instead of spiritual values. We need to look to God and His Word on how our church should look. Then I want us to see, number three, that the church has lost its vision. Church needs a vision. Without a vision, we walk around blind. Without vision, we have no idea what's happening in the weeks, the months, the years to come. If the Lord Jesus delays in coming to bring us home, that means we have more opportunity to bring people to the kingdom. And we need to use it as such. But the church has absolutely lost its vision. The Laodiceans were blind. They could not see the reality around them. They were living in a fool's paradise, proud of a church that was about to be rejected by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter teaches that when a believer is not growing in the Lord, his spiritual vision is affected. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Have you been saved so long you forgot what God did for you? Have you been saved so long and so comfortable in your salvation that you've forgotten what it felt like the first time the Holy Spirit touched your soul? Have you forgotten what it felt like to come to Jesus for the very first time and feel the weight of sin being lifted off of you? Have you forgotten that feeling? I think much of the church has forgotten that feeling. The diet that you consume has a bearing on the condition of your eyes. It also has a condition on your eyes in the spiritual sense as well. What you take in will either open your eyes to the goodness of God or blind you to the joy of salvation. What are you feeding yourself on a regular basis? See, these people could not see themselves for what they really were, nor could they see the Lord as He stood outside the door of the church, nor could they see the open doors of opportunity. They were so wrapped up in building their own kingdom that they had become lukewarm in their concern for the lost world. That's the letter of warning to the Laodicean church that Jesus gives them. The time's come and wake up. I will come and remove your lampstand. You are not saved as much as you think you are, is what Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea. So, what do we need to do to make sure Tall Pines Baptist Church does not become or is not now a Laodicean church? And I'm glad you asked, because I prepared something for you. A, we need to repent, folks. We absolutely need to repent. We're sinful people. Now, I was going to say some of y'all are going to take this the wrong way, but there ain't no wrong way to take it. You're going to take it the way I mean it. Sunday morning, we have an altar up here. We've gone to a lot of expense and labor to build a bigger altar. What's a bigger altar for? A bigger altar is for more people to come and pray at. The invitation's given out every Sunday morning. The altar is open. God has blessed it. Come to the altar and pray. Give up your sins. Pray to the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Use the altar. I can count on one hand how many people come to the altar. That tells me that either you're apathetic to the sins in your life, or man, you've just been perfect for an entire week. It's one or the other. I'm not going to judge you on which one it is, but I can almost guarantee you there ain't a single person in this building that did not commit at least one sin against God this week, if not multiple every day. But yet this altar goes unused every Sunday morning because people are so apathetic to their sins, they don't care. They don't care if God forgives them or not. They don't care if Jesus smiles on them. They don't care if they go out and commit the same sins week after week. I'm saved. What am I worried about? But Jesus makes it clear that only those who do the will of the Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not my warning. That's a warning from our Lord Jesus Christ. But we do not take that seriously. Folks, we need to repent of sins daily. And we need not be ashamed. I come up here and I pray Sunday morning before Sunday school starts because I have sinned against the one who died on the cross for me. I have sinned against the Creator that put breath in my lungs. And I get so tore up over the sins I commit, I have to come up here and beg for forgiveness. Lay it at the feet of Jesus and don't pick it back up. But every week I go back out in the world and I mess up all over again. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm not afraid to admit it. I am the least perfect person you're going to meet. But I am saved and sanctified and washed. I am clean in the eyes of God because I have repented of the sins of my life. And I'm not afraid to make a public spectacle of myself and tell you guys, I rededicate my life every day. I shamefully come before the cross every day saying, God, forgive me again. We need to repent, church. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So, what does so mean? So means because I love you and I have rebuked you, and I am disciplining you for your sins, you need to do something about it. So, be zealous. What does it mean to be zealous? Wholeheartedly. Go in with everything you got. Put your entire mind, body, and soul and heart into this thing. Be zealous. And repent. Oh, God, I've sinned against you again. Forgive me. We need to have a heart of repentance. And we need to pick up our cross every single day and follow Jesus. Not just know about Jesus, not just read our Bible, not just pretend to be religious, but actually follow Jesus. Because mere knowledge of Jesus isn't enough. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Well, because Romans 10:13 says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and I'm going to hang my hat on that one scripture and ignore the rest of it. That's what the majority of people do. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever knows about Jesus and attends church will be saved. That is not what it says. Church, repent. Repent. How do we do this? I'm going to lose many of you on this turn. Be individually accountable. You're a part of a Bible-believing, apostolic-believing church. You have a pastor who loves you and prays for you. But you need to be accountable. I can't be accountable for your sins. Your spouse isn't accountable for your sins. Children, your parents are not accountable for your sins. You are. You need to take accountability for your sins. Every time I pointed out a wrongdoing of one of my children, I hear, I know. Well, if you know, why'd you do it? It's not I know, it's I'm sorry, forgive me. When God points out sin in my life, I don't look at him and go, I know. Say, God, forgive me. Be accountable for your sins. Jesus even breaks it down to the individual person. He's writing a letter to an entire church of people, but he breaks it down to the individual believer. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone at Tall Pines hears my voice, if any one person hears me and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Guys, we got this eating thing down. We do that so well it ain't even funny. We do it so well I can't lose weight. We got the eating part of this message perfect. But we're leaving the door shut in the face of our Savior when we forbid him to come in and be Lord of our lives. When we don't allow him into the bedroom, when we don't allow him into the movie theater, when we don't allow him to come to work with us, when we don't allow him to go to the grocery store, when we don't allow him to look over our shoulder while we're looking at the internet, we're shutting him out, and he will not come in and eat with you. You must open the door and allow him to be the Lord of your life. And it's an individual decision. Folks, the church is much like a chain. If you ever work with chains, you know the weakest part of that chain is one link. Every chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Every church is only as strong as its weakest member. Do you really want to be that weak link? Do you want to be the Jonah that puts the whole ship in danger? Further proof that Jesus addresses the individual is in Romans chapter 9, verses 33. It says, as it is written, look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over and a rock to trip over, and the one, not the many, not the body, not the church, not the congregation, the one who believes on him will not be put to shame. Folks, you can sit in a church full of people year after year after year after year, and when you get to the Bema seat of Christ for the judgment of believers, you may not recognize a single face around you. That's a sad fact of being around church people. You see, we can play church and be church people all day long. But are you individually accountable to the Savior? Do you make yourself accountable to the Word of God? Yes, you need to be accountable to the church. That's why we have membership. That's why you go to Sunday school and you're part of a Sunday school class. That's why when you sign up to be a deacon, you're accountable to other deacons and the pastor. The pastor is accountable to the deacons. I'm also accountable to each and every one of you. You see me doing something wrong, smack me around. If I do something that's a firing offense, show me the door. I need to be accountable because I represent God and His Word when I stand behind this pulpit. I am not the only one in this church that has to be accountable to God. Each and every one of you are accountable. C, understand that even though we may be saved, our works will be judged. Your works will be judged. Every idle word, everything you did that disrespected God or another one of His creation will be brought up. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household." Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. As a Bible-believing Christian, don't you dare ever utter the words to another Christian, "You can't judge me." Because that is not correct. That's a lie straight from hell. If you claim to be a Christian, you have just given me the right to judge the fruit of your life. If you claim to represent Christ, you will and should and can be judged by other Christians. Now, the loving thing to do is to rebuke and correct with love. Not with meanness, but with love. You see, understand that I love each and every one of you. I wouldn't stand up here and preach. I wouldn't spend the week preparing messages. I wouldn't be going to the hospital on visits. I wouldn't be going to nursing homes to visit. I wouldn't be taking phone calls and texts and talking with people about the Lord if I didn't love everybody. I love all you guys. But I want you to understand that I have to please God before I please you. So you will get tough messages from this pulpit. See, I don't want any of you to live apart from God. However, many of you will choose to do just that. You will make the choice that you're not going to allow God in parts of your life. You're going to say, "Jesus is not allowed to watch me watch porn. Jesus is not allowed to look at my checkbook. Jesus is not allowed to tell me that I can't drink on Friday night. Jesus isn't allowed to tell me how to live my life." When you do that, you are worshiping another God. If you want to know who that God is, go in the bathroom, look in the mirror. You'll be staring at the God you worship. See, Pastor Marshall highlighted a passage in my Bible on the day that I was ordained. The other pastors that I had the pleasure and just the awe of sitting under and learning from also believe this very same message. And it's a message that Paul wrote to Timothy. And Marshall gave me a Bible with this scripture highlighted. And he said, "Chris, if you don't remember anything else that you've learned, memorize this, remember this, and live it." And it's from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching." I have taken that to heart, and I have made that my mission as a pastor. I don't want anybody within the sound of my voice to miss heaven by this much. But yet many of you will. See, my sermons aren't meant to alienate you. It's not meant to divide anybody. It's not meant to discourage you. They're meant to get you ready for this life that we live in now and for the eternity that is to come. Because as we saw yesterday, there's a day coming. If the Lord tarries in calling us home, all of us one day will be in that hospice bed awaiting the Lord and the angels to carry us home. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I've got news. Angels aren't going to carry you to the bosom of Abraham. You're going to be like the rich man, and you're going to be carried to the pits of Hades, where you're going to be tormented for day and night. I've shared with you before, the worst part about hell isn't the fire and brimstone. The worst part about hell is being separated from God for eternity. For without God, as we learned in the last 5 weeks, there is no hope, there is no peace, There is no joy, and there is no love. So you must decide now. You've heard this message, a message that was difficult for me to prepare and to preach, but the Holy Spirit would not let me be comfortable until I said, okay. Because I love each and every one of you so much, and I want to be accepting of everybody's opinion, but I can't. Because honestly, my opinion doesn't matter and your opinion doesn't matter. What's God's opinion? What's Jesus' opinion? Are you following Him or are you living for yourself? You have to make that decision as you leave here each and every Sunday. I hope you make the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You have included in Your Word the instructions to the churches throughout the age. And Father, as we read of the early church and the zeal and the fire they had for You and how the Christianity spread throughout all of Asia and Europe and Africa at that time because people were so excited about this Savior that rose from the dead. And Father, over the years, we've lost that zeal for the miracle that is Jesus Christ. Father, we've grown so accustomed to our creature comforts